As we sing those words, "You died for me at Calvary," Lord, help us, each one of us, to understand the eternal significance of those words. That, Lord, you died for each and every one of us. That you know each and every one of us personally. Lord, help us to grasp the depth and the breadth and the height of your love for us. Lord, I pray that as we spend a few moments quietly with you, that our thoughts would be centered on you. And Lord, the things of our own life would be in the background. And Lord, we would be filled with gracious and loving and expectant thoughts of you and your grace in our life. That Lord, we would worship you with all of our heart. That once again we would renew our surrender to you. Father, you know the tendency of the flesh to drift away and how often we need to be reminded and brought back to perspective. Strengthen us this morning, Lord, for your glory and for your work, for your purposes. We remind ourselves and we say again, Lord, we are yours, purchased by your blood. Minister to us this morning by your Spirit. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We pray that our songs and our worship this morning has arisen to you as a pleasing aroma, a wonderful fragrance. Lord, you look into our hearts and you know the things that are there. You know the deepest longings to commune with you. Fulfill those longings, we pray, Lord, today as we bless your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Spend a few moments quietly before the Lord, and we'll come back in just a couple minutes. The Lord is pleased with our praise and our worship, and it's almost as if the soil has been tilled and prepared and ready for the sowing of the seed. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord would say to us to remain open, to rest in His grace and His love, and to enjoy His great spiritual gifts to us. You know, I was thinking this weekend, actually began Friday night, and some really exciting things, at least to me, and I think some of you will be able to relate, how the Lord loves us. The example comes from Bob Bennett, who came and shared in music with us Friday night, and he played a song and sang about his early life when he was a little boy playing Little League. And he said he was absolutely terrible at Little League, terrible at baseball. But his dad went to every one of his games and watched and cheered and was always there. And as poorly as he played, never being able to hit the ball, when a ball was hit to him, he invariably missed it, felt terrible, always falling short of what he felt the coaches and everybody else's expectations of him were. But you know, after every game, his dad ran out onto the field, swept him up in his arms, and gave him a big hug and a kiss and told him how much he loved him. He said that made all the difference in the world. Even though he wasn't a great ball player, he knew his dad loved him. I was thinking about that and thinking about my relationship with my own son and going to his soccer games and his little t-ball games this last year and watching him play and cheering him on and seeing him miss the kick balls and seeing disappointment on his face. And yet looking forward to those moments when I could rush out on the field and to sweep him up in my arms and to love him and to hug him and tell him how well he did and how proud I was of him. I remember one time he was getting ready for the second half to start in one of his soccer matches, and I was so excited for him. I was so proud of him that I ran out on the field, and here they're all lined up, all the kids lined up, and he's right in the middle, and I just gave him a big kiss, and he said, "Oh, Dad, not here." Oh, that's funny. But you know, it reminds me of how God loves us. We're out on the field and you know, we're always falling short. Just because we're imperfect. We don't do things perfectly. And we don't even serve God the way we really want to, do we? We fall short. We find ourselves that, you know, the natural tendency of the flesh is to drift off. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need to get back together regularly for the reminders and for the discipline and those kinds of things. But even though we do those things, even though we fall short, God looks into our hearts. He knows the desire of our hearts and the intention of our hearts. And He longs to sweep us up in His arms and squeeze us tight and kiss us and love us up and say, I'm proud of you. And you know, all of that because of Jesus. All of that because we sang the song, He died for me. That's why God loves us. That's how God can sweep us up in His arms, is because His Son paid a tremendous price for us. And we can have the confidence and the joy of knowing that God doesn't judge us. He doesn't condemn us when we fall short. That all of that condemnation, all of that judging has already taken place, and it took place on Calvary at that cross. Jesus took all of God's anger and frustration. The cup has been emptied. And now it's filled with love and grace to be poured out on us every day. It just remains for us to open our arms and receive God's love and grace. Say, oh Lord, I love you so much. Every day, thank you, Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, God is so good. He is so good. We praise the holy name of Jesus. Amen? Oh boy, wonderful. Well, I want to greet those of you who are with us this morning for the first time. And our congregation would like to extend a warm welcome to you through a hand of applause. And also, we'd like to give you a brochure that tells you a little bit about us, the people called Hope Chapel. However, before we can greet you and before we can give you our brochure, we need to know where you are. And so I'm going to ask you, if this is your first time with us this morning, if you could please identify yourself just by holding your hand up real high so that one of our ushers could find you and give you our brochure and we can welcome you. So any first-time people this morning? Wonderful. Wonderful. Good to have you with us this morning. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to see you all. It's good to have you with us. We're excited that you're here. You may say, well, how can you be excited? You don't even know me. Well, we know our God, and we know that He's drawn you here for His purposes, and it's our hope and it's our prayer that you experience the love of Jesus through our fellowship, through our service, through the message, through the singing, that God's Spirit would indeed do a wonderful and a marvelous work in your life this morning. That's why we're excited that you're here, because we're expecting God to do great things for you. Now, as you look through that brochure, you'll find a card included, and if you could please take just a couple of minutes and fill that card out. It asks for some information about who you are and how you came to Hope Chapel. If you have some comments you'd like to share, there's room for you to write those on the back, or maybe some prayer requests. We want you to know that we're really, really pleased that you're with us this morning. After you fill that card out, you're probably wondering, what do I do with it now? Later in the service, when we pass the offering plate, you can drop those cards in the plate as it goes by. But we really do want to hear from you. Now, if somebody brought you to Hope or told you about Hope, either a family member or a friend or maybe an acquaintance, there's a place on the front of that card for you to write their name and their address if you know it, because I'd like to write them a letter and tell them thank you and to encourage them to follow up with you and invite you back. So, very, very important. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. A couple of things that I want to remind you about. This evening is our baptism, and it's going to be at the Seaside Lagoon in the Redondo Beach Marina area. And every August, we have a big special baptism down at the Seaside Lagoon. And it's in conjunction with a church-wide picnic dinner. Everybody brings food, and we just kind of camp out, take over the whole lagoon. We reserved it for just our fellowship, and it's a wonderful time. Now, if you've never been to a Hope Chapel baptism, maybe you're not even a Christian, but you're here this morning, someone dragged you here this morning, and you're just, you know, not too sure about all this, I want to invite you to come to that baptism tonight, and you'll get some visibility of some incredibly transformed lives, of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal people and to strengthen them, to make them, in fact, into new creatures. So I want to invite you especially to the baptism tonight. It's at the Seaside Lagoon. There's a flyer in your bulletin to tell you all about it. Now, if you're going to be baptized, then you need to be here in the Ocean View Room at 5 p.m. for a time of instruction with Don Stewart, one of our pastors. The rest of us will be waiting for you down at the lagoon. We'll already be stuffing our face with food and having a good time, but we'll be excitedly expecting you at any moment down there, and then we'll commence with the baptism around 6. So again, be here at 5 p.m. Now remember, bring a change of clothes and a towel because you're going to get wet down there, all right? Now the other thing I want to remind you about is the Labor Day getaway weekend. This is over the Labor Day weekend. And we have two different places that we're going. One is the Mammoth trip. This is every year, of course. Now that, as of last night, they originally had 125 reserve places. As of last night, before the end of the service, they had 50 left. So that's booking up pretty quickly. If you want to go to Mammoth with Don and some of the others, then you need to make your reservation pretty quickly. You can do that after the service at the information counter. The other trip is to Camp Cedar Crest. It's up in the local mountains. It's not quite so far away. And that's going to be probably the largest group of people. We've also got some cabins reserved at Green Valley Lake, which is just real close by for larger groups and families and so forth, if you want nicer accommodations than at Cedar Crest. We're flying Ralph over from Hawaii. He's going to be the speaker that whole weekend. And we're going to have some special music by a group called Amadeus, which you really, really enjoy. They're beautiful in terms of the ministry of music. So that's going to be a wonderful time up there. Again, if you want to get those Green Valley cabins, or if you want to get early in reserved on that, please do sign up at the information counter. And there's a flyer in your bulletins to tell you that information. Is there anything else I need today? I feel like there's one more thing, and I can't remember what it is. Well, I'll remember in the message, and I'll stop and tell you. Okay? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding his son, whom as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, through him and for his name's sake, we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, to all at Hope Chapel, to all at Hope Chapel, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's introduced himself. He says, I am a servant of Christ. I've been called as an apostle, set apart to deliver the good news of God. He tells them who he is. Then he greets them, pronounces a blessing upon them, and then he says, First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Because your faith is being reported all over the world. And God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I pray for you at all times. Paul prays for them constantly. And he calls God as his witness. He loves them very, very much. And then he says that I forgot where I was. Oh, and that I pray. That's right, that I pray. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. He says, I long to see you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Isn't that marvelous? And then he tells them, in case they were doubting his sincerity, He says that many times I've planned to come to you. I want you to know that. I've planned coming many times. But that I've been hindered from doing so up until now. There have been impediments put in my way. I've not been able to make it. But the reasons that I wanted to come to you are because I desire to have a harvest among you just as I've had among the other Gentiles. Paul desires a great spiritual harvest. He desires to preach the gospel at Rome. A harvest in terms of new believers. A harvest in terms of increasing spiritual growth in the life of the existent believers. A harvest in terms of expanse of the church, as there has been among the other Gentile believers that Paul has carried the gospel to. Paul is, first of all, thankful. Remember, we talked about this last week? In these passages that we're looking at, we're seeing something of who Paul is, learning something of who this man is. He's told us that he is a servant of Christ Jesus. He's told us that he's an apostle. He's told us what he does. And very rarely does Paul ever say anything about who he is. It's almost as if you have to kind of read between the lines to see the nature of this man, to see what makes him tick. In another place, he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow after me." What kind of man is he? What makes him tick? This man who once was a Pharisee, a Jewish leader, a Jewish teacher, zealous for the law, a man who indeed had persecuted the church so violently that he had Christians imprisoned and indeed had some killed. What kind of man was this that is so transformed now that he's no longer zealous for the law, but that he's zealous for the Lord Jesus? He's zealous for telling people the good news of God and how that they can obtain salvation, and it's a free gift. What makes this man tick? Well, we saw last week that first of all, he's thankful. He's thankful for all that God has done. He says, "I thank my God for you through Jesus Christ. I thank my God for your faith, for what he's doing in your life." Always thankful. Did you wake up this morning and say, "God, thank you"? I did. You know that the tendency of the flesh is to drift off course, isn't it? One direction or another, constantly drifting off course, seeking its own desires. You say, is that wrong? Well, it's detrimental. It's detrimental to our overall health and well-being. It's detrimental to God's purposes when we let the flesh drift off, pursue its own ends. And we need to come back. And when you get up in the morning, you know, you wake up crabby, wake up grouchy, maybe you have to face a long day, you got to go to work, you got to make a special call, you got to go to school, whatever it is, something you don't necessarily want to do, it's difficult, and all of us have those days, don't we? If we allow ourselves to drift off in that direction, it's going to be a lousy day, and we're not going to bear much fruit for the Lord. But if we, in feeling the very tension, get up and we say, "God, thank you for this day," and mean it, "Oh, the day is going to be wonderful, marvelous. Thank you, Lord." And then throughout the day, we thank God. Thank God for his incredible grace to us. So Paul is a thankful man, always thankful for what God has been doing. He's also a man who cares, a man of concern. Why? Because he's thankful. And because he's thankful, that opens the door for concern. It's when we're not thankful that we're self-focused. When we are thankful, we can be concerned for others. He's concerned, though he's thankful to God for all God's done, he's still concerned for that which needs still to be done. And so he's always praying. That's what he says in this passage. He say, how constantly I pray for you at all times. Always praying. Think with me. When you really care. When you really care about someone in their life and what's going on. How is the best way to express that concern? Words, some. Gifts, maybe. Prayer. You get down in someone's life and you say, I care about you. But somehow those words don't quite convey the deep, heartfelt concern, do they? But when you get down on your knees and you say, oh God, I care for this person. Oh Lord, help. Lord, strengthen them. Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will. And you pray that way constantly. It brings you into touch with your great concern for them. Prayer. Prayer always. Paul prayed always. And he admonishes us and encourages us by his example that we too would show our concern by praying always. And we looked at a couple of examples last week of Paul's prayers in Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians. And there's one in Thessalonians, a short one, but it's the same thing. Same kind of prayer. And so he's a man who's thankful. He's a man who's concerned. Always thanking, always praying. He's a man also who's willing. Not only is he concerned for that which still needs to be done, but he's willing to be used by God to do that which needs to be done. If it's God's will. You notice in that last verse, that 10th verse, he says, and I pray that now at last the way may be open, if it's God's will, by God's will, that I may at last come to you. And so Paul, in being thankful and concerned and praying, is willing to be involved. He says, Lord, send me. So often we pray for something to happen in someone's life, but we don't envision ourselves as being part of the answer to the prayer, being used in that person's life. Say, oh Lord, let so-and-so do it. Lord, let John do it. John's good at that. Let him handle that. You see? But that we would draw ourselves in. We would say, Lord, if it's your will, oh, I want to be involved in the answer to this prayer. I want to have a part to play. Please, Lord, if it's your will, that's what you want. And so Paul was willing. He's also a man who was submissive. Who was submissive to the will of God. Remember? Because we just said, Lord, by your will. Submissive to the will of God. He knew that God had a plan and God's plan was the best. Paul had plans. But he was always struggling with the flesh and putting his plans subservient to God's plans. You ever have to do that? Lord, this is what I want. But I really only want it if you want it. Lord, would you do this thing? Lord, I want you to do it your way, though. This is what I think about it. This is how I feel. But Lord, I want your will. Paul has told the people here in the Roman church how he prays for them. Pray that the way would be open for him to come to them. He said, I've longed to come to you. I've planned many times, but I've been prevented from doing so. His plans have not been fulfilled the way maybe he would want to see them happen. Have you ever had prayers seemingly unanswered? Prayed prayers that just haven't been answered the way you want to see them answered? Have you ever had plans that never kind of worked out that you wanted to see work out in a certain way? Sure, all of us have. All of us have. I think Paul maybe have experienced some of that also. We have spiritual desires, spiritual hunger, spiritual guidings and leanings that are very good and from the Lord. And though we start off well many times, we slip off into the flesh and develop our own plans. So our plans to carry out these spiritual goals and desires become fleshly plans, become external plans, not necessarily always God's plan. And hence we get frustrated and wondering why things aren't working out, why we're not fulfilled. It's because we're off doing our own thing over here. We have to be sensitive continuously to the Lord's will, to God's will. Paul was a man who understood that God had a plan. He was a man who hungered and desired to do God's will because he knew and understood that God had the best plan. Well, if God has a will and he has a plan, it's already programmed out. If God in his omniscience already knows what's going to happen, why pray? Why pray? What difference does it make? If God's going to work his will, work his plan, what possible difference could my prayers make? If he knows that so-and-so is going to go through such and such a situation, what difference can my prayers make? Well, Jesus says some interesting things in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus says, if you pray in my name, my Father in heaven will do it. What does it mean to pray in his name? He elaborates on it over in his first epistle, John does. In the 5th chapter of 1 John, verses 14 and 15, John says again, in a little different words, he says, if we pray according to God's will, we have the confidence of knowing that we have what we have prayed for. So praying in Jesus' name is the same thing as praying according to God's will. Have you ever had someone say, now I want you to go do this and tell them I sent you? Now that person's name carries some authority, right? That's, you're doing something in their name, according to their authority, according to their will. And when you do that, things happen, don't they? When your boss says, now tell them I sent you. Things happen. You say, well, the boss sent me. Oh, okay, doors open just like that. That's the same principle. To pray in Jesus' name, to pray according to his will. But the question is, how do I find out his will? So that I can pray his will. This is the first place we look. You see, you're not going to know God's will subjectively only by praying. Only by hearing some kind of voice. Because unless you know this book, you're going to hear some voices. You're going to have some thoughts. You don't know where they're coming from. Unless you know what's in this book. And as you spend time in studying this book, you'll find that the things you're going to begin to pray are things that line up with his will. Are things that line up with his will. Paul says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says in Philippians that we are to work out our salvation. Notice, not work for it, but work it out with fear and trembling. Because why? God is working in us both to will and to do his purposes. So again, Paul talks about God's will, that we need to be sensitive to his will, his leading. He says in Thessalonians that it's God's will for us to be holy, not pious, holy, set apart to him. He says later on, he gives us some instruction in the 5th chapter of Thessalonians, and he says, after all the instruction, he says, for this is God's will for you. Wonderful things. God's will. His plan. You say, well, how can I get tuned in with prayer? Practice. Pray with your Bible open at all times, constantly. So that you might begin to read and think God's thoughts. That you those thoughts may be translated in your prayer language and in your prayer life. The best way I can illustrate this is I read a cute little story about a man who wanted to learn how to play along with the great symphonic orchestras. And he had radio access to the music. He had a log of the radio programs that are going to be played. And he bought the music. He read the little radio log, and he knew which music was going to be played when. And so he would buy the sheet music ahead of time. He would get his violin all ready. And at the appointed hour, he would turn on the radio. Now think with me. The music is preordained. It's already planned. They already know what they're going to play. The orchestra is going to play it. The conductor is going to lead. It's already set in cement. He can't change that, can he? But he wants to play along. He wants to participate. He wants to receive the joy and the fulfillment of being in unison. Matthew says that if any two of you agree on anything, that it should be done, should be given to you. You know, in the 19th chapter. That word agree in the Greek is the same word we get the word symphony from. Symphonos. To be in unison, to be together. So here's this fella, he turns the music on, he's got his music there, he starts to scratch out along with the orchestra. He loses his place, he gets distracted, he's off key, he can't keep up with the music, he's turning the page, he breaks a string, he's got to stop and replace it. He's having all kinds of difficulty keeping up. But with practice, he gets better and better and better. He's more able to stay up with the program. Better able to stay up. When the orchestra is playing Brahms, is there going to be harmony in symphonos? No. There's going to be discord. Is there discord where? In his house or in the music studio where the orchestra is playing? Where's the discord? It's in his house. It's up to him to bring himself into unison with the program. Praying for us is bringing ourselves into unison with the program. The score has already been written. It's being played out. And it's up to us to learn the score. It's up to us to begin to pray in concert with God's will. It's up to us to learn to tune our ear and to pray in tune with God, so that our lives come into harmony with Him. Too many times I'm convinced we're praying way out of God's will. Way out of God's will is because we're not spending time here learning His will. Learning His will. If your plans aren't fulfilled and your prayers aren't answered, you might explore, am I praying God's will? Am I seeking God's will or my own? And that up to each individual. So Paul was a man who was submissive and submissive to the will of God over everything else. Paul was also a man who had a loving heart, a loving spirit. Oh, how he loved the churches. He says, I long to see you that I may impart to you, that I might give to you, that I might share with you, what? Some spiritual gift that you might be made strong. That's what he wants to give. What's the first quality of love? Doesn't love give? Doesn't love give? When we love, we give. And Paul longs. He doesn't even know them. They don't know him. But he longs to see them, he says, that he may impart to them some spiritual gift. Here he is, focusing on the spiritual again. You know, I'm convinced that so many times, and when I was a new Christian, I used to really discount spiritual things. Because I thought, you know, and I longed to have the material world and everything I wanted materially. God bless me with this and bless me with that and do this and do that. I didn't really grasp and fully understand and value spiritual gifts. Spiritual things. I didn't really fully understand that it's out of the spiritual realm everything else comes. I didn't fully understand Jesus' words, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. Seek first spiritual things. And everything else that you're concerned about will be taken care of. And so Paul says, who understanding this principle, says, I seek to impart to you some spiritual thing that will make you strong. Now remember, he's already commended them about their faith. That's being celebrated all over the world. But he knows that though they start out well, that they need to be strengthened, and they can only be strengthened first by the impartation, by the giving of spiritual input, spiritual gifts. We can do that for one another. We can exhibit that same kind of love as we encourage one another, as we exhort one another in spiritual matters, as we share the love of the Lord one another in spiritual matters. And each of you, you have to seek God's will for your life and how and who you do that with. In spiritual matters first. You must be consumed with the whole spiritual realm, which is the realm that lasts forever. This material realm is going to burn. It's all going to pass away. Where am I spending my time and my energies? Where am I investing my abilities? Where am I storing up treasure? In this realm or in the spiritual realm? That's a constant thing, isn't it? Constant. Lord, where am I spending my time? Am I seeking out spiritual things or material things? Am I investing my time and my energy storing up spiritual treasure or material treasure? Paul again talks about the importance, the primacy of spiritual things. He says, I long to give you some spiritual gift to make you strong. And so he exhibits his love. He's a man who's thankful, always thankful. He's a man who's caring, always praying. He's a man who's willing to do the things that still need to be done if God wills. He's submissive to the Lord's will. He's a man who loves. He's a man like God, a man after God's own heart. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And Paul understands that kind of giving, that kind of love. And he desires to give things of significance, spiritual things, lasting things, things that will transform our life for eternity, not just for this life. Oh, to make them strong. I want to read you a couple of passages to give you some understanding of what Paul longs to give to the churches over in Colossians in the first chapter. You don't need to turn there. Just listen with me as I read this to you. 27th verse of Colossians, the first chapter, Paul says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." You know what he's talking about? He's talking about all the churches that he labors, he struggles. There, it's a labor of love that they might know the full riches of the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, that they may be filled with all spiritual understanding. That's what he's laboring for. That's the kind of love that he has. It's the kind of insight that he has. He says over in Philippians, the second chapter, I'm sorry, Thessalonians, the second chapter, similar kind of prayer. Listen to this as he prays for the Thessalonians. He says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." That word caring, a mother caring for her little children, that word in the Greek is the same word that we would translate also cherishing. It's a word that describes the warmth, the body warmth that a mother nurtures and cherishes her little child. That's how they care. That's how a loving parent, that's how Paul loves the church, to nourish the church with a warmth that God has given him. And he says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you, as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Again, spiritual things Paul's imparting to the church. He wants to present them mature in Christ, perfect in Christ, because he loves them. That's why he labors so hard, because he loves them. You and I, we're not going to labor that hard. We're not going to care unless we love them, unless we love one another, unless we love the Lord. That's the only motivation that we could operate from that will make us like Paul. He says over in Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, he tells the Corinthians, even though you don't love me, I love you always. I'll love you always. Even though you resist me, I love you always. That's the kind of love that Paul had. This is the kind of thing that made him tick. And then he says in Romans, verse 12, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Though he longs to impart some spiritual gift, some spiritual thing to them, to make them strong, he says that we too might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. What do we read there? We read that he's a humble man, that he can be encouraged by them, that he longs to be encouraged, he longs to receive some spiritual gift from them, that his life would be encouraged by their faith also. He's a humble man, thankful, always thankful, caring, always praying, willing, submissive, loving, humble. Humility. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are what? Poor in spirit. Not proud in spirit, poor in spirit. Blessed are those who can put other people first. Blessed are those indeed who do put other people first. That's a humble person. Simple definition, that you're putting other people first. And again, that's not our normal tendency, is it? My normal tendency is to seek me first, to do what I want, to get my goodies met, not to put other people first. My normal tendency is to seek my own selfish ways, not to seek for the good of others. You say, that's, you know how hard that is? Yes, I know how hard it is. I live there too. These verses are talking to me too. But in the power of the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Spirit, when I'm walking in the Spirit, when I'm a man who starts my day off thankfully, and then throughout the day I'm saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Then these other characteristics begin to surface in my life. That I care. That I'm praying. That I'm willing, that I'm submitted to God's will, that I reach out in love to others, that I labor hard for the sake of others, that I put other people first, that I learn true humility. The problem with humility, the minute you think you got it, the minute you think you got it, that's when you've lost it. That's when you've lost it. I heard this guy one time tell me, he says, I'm a humble man. I didn't have the heart to tell him. That's the problem with humility. The minute you got visibility of it, that's when you lost it. You see how the focus always has to be outward? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, the 5th through the 11th verses, he talks about Jesus. Again, Jesus is our example. He said that Jesus, God eternal, left the throne, put aside His majesty, took off the robes of glory, and clothed Himself in flesh, that He might humble Himself. That's the word Paul uses. That He might humble Himself. He might come to earth and let us know what He was really like. He condescended to become a man. He came down to us. He put us first. He didn't selfishly cling to His own glory and say, I'm not going down there. I'm God. Who do you think I am? He humbled Himself. And He humbled Himself, Paul says, to the point of death on the cross. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter says. And the most beautiful illustration of humility that I think that the Bible could ever show me is in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. When Jesus, reclining at the table with His disciples, gets up from the table, girds Himself with a towel, fills a basin with water, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. Golly! The Lord of the universe washing His disciples' feet. Judas's feet, who's going to betray Him. Peter's feet, who's going to deny Him. The feet of all the other disciples who are going to run and flee and hide, who are running for their own necks, that they could survive. He washes their feet with full knowledge of the events that are going to happen in just a few short hours. Humility. He was confident in who He was. He knew where He had come from and He knew where He was going. He wasn't insecure at all. And you and I can be confident in who we are. We know where we've come from. We're sinners who've been bought with a price by the shed blood of Christ. We know where we're going. We're going into eternity to spend eternity with God. There's nothing that can threaten us. Why shouldn't we be able to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand? Why shouldn't we be able to put other people first? Because we're secure in Christ. Oh, lovely. Some of the things that give us insight into who Paul is. And we can measure our own lives. Sometimes it's difficult to measure your life by Christ, isn't it? Although He's the model. He's the example. Because, well, Christ was perfect. But Paul wasn't. And Paul's life shows us that it's very possible to live out this kind of life if we're truly committed to Christ. If we worship Him, as Paul says, with our whole heart, with our entire being. Oh, what a lovely thought. Let's pray. Father, we praise Your name this morning. We worship You. Lord, how I thank You for Your word. Lord, how I thank You that You have revealed truth to us. Lord, and as we read it, as we study it, we see clearly, Lord, reflected in it, Your great truth. We see, Lord, how far we fall short. And yet, Lord, when we do fall short, You don't condemn us, and we praise Your holy name. We thank You so much. Oh, Lord, help us to appreciate the great, wonderful spiritual gift You've given us in Christ, eternal life. Lord, how we long to be like Paul. How we long to be thankful people every day. God, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your great gift and Your love for us. God, how we long to be caring people, freed from the tyranny of this flesh and and our own fleshly desires, that we might care for others, and Lord, that caring might be through continuous prayer. Lord, how we might be willing people. Willing to be involved in the needs and the things that you're showing us. That we ourselves would step forward out of our own personal lives, invest our time and our energy and our resources to be involved, to be part of the answer, Lord, if it be your will. Lord, we need to be sensitive to your will. We can't run around and do everything. But you have selected places for each one of us to fill, selected roles. Help us to know those clearly. And Lord, that we be submissive people, submissive to your will, loving people. Oh, Lord, people who love so much that we give. That we give and we give, Lord, that we draw out of the inexhaustible riches of your glory to give. That the Lord, the more we're able to give away of ourselves and in our knowledge and understanding and even of our material substance, Lord, that you replace that so that we have more to give. Oh, Lord, I pray that you teach us and show us the reality of that truth. Because we love. Lord, help us to know the security we have in Christ. There's nothing to fear, no intimidation. Help us to grow in that knowledge, Lord, that we might be people who are truly humble, not proud, not defensive. We don't need to protect ourselves. Because, Lord, you're our protector. You're our defense and our rock and our shield. Lord, we love you this morning. We praise your holy name. Make us like Paul. Make us like Jesus. Lord, that this world might be a better place to live. And Lord, that our lives would be examples to others. That they too can be like Jesus. That Jesus is the answer for this world. And Lord, that we might save people from hell. From an eternity of being lost, hopelessly lost. Lord, help us. Strengthen us, I pray, by your Spirit this morning. Fill us, Lord. We thank you and we praise you now. In Jesus' most holy and most precious name. Amen.